You brought a Bible with you this morning. You're encouraged to get it out now and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. You're welcome to take a provided Bible and turn to page 3. We are in a sermon series through the book of Genesis and find ourselves chapter 4. We'll be reading in just a moment verses 1 through 16. And before I read that, today is a day for many of us to say goodbye to Catherine Coco Brown, who's with us. She's one of our missionaries. The Browns we've supported in the Czech Republic for a long time. She just happens to be the daughter of Kenny and Katie Ron. So she's had a nice visit. She returns to the Czech Republic tomorrow evening. So y'all can be sure and say goodbye to Coco sometime today. We enjoyed having her. We're in the book of Genesis. I'm going to be reading for us the first 16 verses of Genesis chapter 4. And if you're able, would you please stand as I read God's word for us. Genesis 4, beginning at verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we proclaim our neediness. We proclaim our desire for your help and understanding your word and applying it rightly. Help us to see our need of Jesus. Help us to see how he meets that great need. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. A week and one day from today, April the 15th, it's more than tax day. 107 years ago, on April the 15th, is the celebration, I say celebration, that's the wrong word, the anniversary, that's the right word, the anniversary of one of the greatest tragedies of the 20th century. It's the sinking of the RMS Titanic, April 15th, 1912. You're very familiar with that story, I know, how the great ocean liner, the largest of its day, left Southampton, England, to go to New York. And en route, it struck an iceberg. The ship, labeled as unsinkable, went to the bottom in about 2.5 hours time and took with it over 1,500 people as they drowned, went to their deaths. It remains one of history's largest peacetime maritime disasters. And in the wake of that tragedy, the United States Senate commissioned an inquiry. They commissioned a subcommittee of the Senate's Commerce Committee to investigate the sinking of the Titanic. And the subsequent report led to some changes in the industry, led to some changes in safety practices. And it's interesting, you know, Wikipedia being the great thing that it is, you read this article and you read some of the findings and the recommendations, and you're thinking to yourself, really? You had to have a committee to come up with that? Like, for example, you know, one of the recommendations was there needs to be enough lifeboats for all the passengers, you know. Like, that took a committee to figure that one out. There need to be adequate lifeboat drills for all the passengers on board. And then I found this one interesting. Rockets should only be fired on ships as distress signals and not for any other purposes. You know, apparently that was one of the problems. Some other ocean liners saw the rockets being fired by a Titanic and thought, oh, they're just celebrating something. And so they said, look, you know, let's just save that for emergencies. And the Titanic was a great tragedy. It was a real tragedy. It was wise to study it and to learn from it. You know, you laugh at some of the things they found, but that needed to happen. We would be wise in our own personal lives, would we not, to learn from the past, to learn from others' failures, to learn from our own failures? That's a good and wise thing to do. I think we ought to do that when we look at Genesis 4 and the life of Cain. We look at this tragedy, this real tragedy that occurred in Adam and Eve's family, and we can learn from it. The New Testament on a few occasions references Cain and Abel and what happened here. And we're going to look at a few of those passages this morning as we consider Genesis 4, 1 through 16. I mean, because after all, if the New Testament speaks on something from the Old Testament, there's a great, great clue on how to interpret the Old Testament. There's an authoritative voice on how to interpret the Old Testament. Now, here's one such passage from the New Testament. It's Jude 11. You know, Jude, like Philemon, you don't have chapters, right? It's one chapter. So it's just Jude 11. We read this verse. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. Now, when you read Jude, he's condemning, he's pronouncing judgment, and he's pronouncing a specific judgment on those who walked in the way of Cain, the way of Cain. And so I want to ask the question this morning, what was the way of Cain? What is the way of Cain? What does that mean? What are we to avoid? What are we to forsake? What are those things about which we should be wary? Sins which we might need to repent of? That's the way of Cain. I mean, obviously, bottom line, it was the path of murder. You say, okay, well, that's an easy lesson. Let's pray and go home. No, there's more to it than that here. What is the way of Cain? Well, the first thing I think we can see is the way of Cain was the way of self-righteousness. The way of self-righteousness. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. So Adam and Eve start the task that God gave them to be fruitful and multiply. And they begin that task. And they have two sons, Cain and then Abel. And we're even told their career paths, right? Cain's a worker of the soils. And Abel's into animal husbandry, right? He's a shepherd. He's a keeper of sheep. And so let's recall where we are in the book of Genesis. We've gotten through creation. We got through the creation of man, Adam and Eve, placed in the beautiful garden. Enjoy this garden. In fact, I'm commanding you to enjoy this garden. And I've only got one stipulation. Stay away from one tree and one fruit of that one tree. And they disobey God. And so the world is plunged into ruin. The fall occurs. Sin enters the picture. And so death enters. And all the attendant consequences of sin enter, and we get a front row seat right here. It doesn't take long before we see sin and all its ugliness and all its pain and all its destructive power. It's right here in Genesis 4. We've just read it. And it's interesting how that God told Eve, He says, you're going to bear children. There'll be pain in childbirth. And the pain here is so much more than physical, isn't it? I mean, think for yourself what that would have been like for Eve, not only to lose a son, to lose a child, but at the hand of the sibling. I mean, this is real pain. But it doesn't take long in this story for there to be conflict, a consequence of the fall, a consequence of sin. We see that in verses 3 and 5. In the course of time, Cain brought the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was angry and his face fell. What happens? There's worship wars, right? Worship wars. Cain brings an offering of the fruits of the soil. Abel, the fruits of his flock. God has regard or looks on favor on Abel's offering, but he has disregard, looks with disfavor on Cain's offering. Now, why is that? We're not told, are we? I mean, I would say from the text, from the words that are used, that both were legitimate offerings, but yet Cain's was refused, Abel's was accepted. Now, we are told that Abel brought the best of his flock. He brought the firstborn. He brought the fat portions. But nonetheless, one is accepted and the other is not. And we're not told. I mean, there's some would say, well, Abel's sacrifice was better because he actually, you know, he offered a lamb. He shed blood, and whereas Cain didn't. But we're not told that. But we are given a clue. And it's from the New Testament. It's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. I'll read that for us. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So the difference was, Abel's was offered in faith or by faith, whereas Cain's offering was not. And I would say, what's the opposite of faith, of dependence, of trust? It's self-reliance. It's self-trust. I think we could call it self-righteousness. Cain offered his offering resting upon himself, whereas Abel came in faith, trusting and dependent. I think that's one aspect here of the way of Cain. It's the opposite of faith. We might call it self-righteousness. Jesus paints a wonderful picture of this contrast in a story he told recorded in Luke 18. Let me read it for us. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you. I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I think there's the difference here. I think the way of Cain is the way of self-righteousness. It's the way of self-trust. The way of faith is seeing our needs, seeing our dependence. It's that cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner, which could be translated, God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's how the tax collector saw himself. Couldn't even look to heaven. He's not relying on his own merits. It's total dependence. I love this. I love using faith as an acronym, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I take Him. Forsaking all, I take Jesus, I take Christ. I rest in Him. That's what we're called to do and to be. The way of Cain, I believe, is to rest on self and to rest on our own record, our own righteousness. Now, how does that manifest itself? A spirit of self-righteousness. Well, often it comes through a critical spirit. We find it very, very easy to compare ourselves to others, and in that comparison game, we win. That's a spirit of self-righteousness. A spirit that won't forgive others is a spirit of self-righteousness. A spirit of pride is a spirit of self-righteousness. That's the way of Cain. That's the way to be forsaken. That's the way to be avoided. That's the way to be abandoned. The way of Cain is the way of self-righteousness. It's not only that. It's obviously the way of anger, right? That's hard to miss. And we look in the second half of verse 5. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. One commentator made an observation I thought was interesting. He said, you know, Cain is told by is communicated to Cain, his sacrifice, his offering was not accepted. His response is anger, which is telling in and of itself. Because why would it not have been, wow, what did I do wrong? What can I correct? How can I come to the Lord in a way that He will accept? No, there's this, it's arrogance, it's pride, it's anger. God should have accepted this. That's kind of what's being communicated here. And Cain, as we're told, he's wearing his emotions on his sleeve. He's a book that's easy to read. His face fell, we're told. And he's angry. Now, what is anger? Anger happens to us when our goals get blocked, right? When something we want, something we think we need, doesn't happen, it doesn't occur, then anger results. Often anger is a function of self-pity because we're feeling sorry for ourselves and we're not getting what we want. I think that could be happening here with Cain. I think perhaps there's some self-pity going on here. I deserve better. I'm not getting it. And that results in anger. I mean, self-pity, I mean, that's a very debilitating emotion. That's a very debilitating beast to feed in our hearts and minds. And we all wrestle with it. We all wrestle with self-pity, thinking, I'm not getting what I deserve. God doesn't care. Self-pity is what drives envy and jealousy. But you can't miss here, can you? God's grace to Cain, that comes out in verse 6, where God sees the anger in Cain. And he says, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. I mean, this is the same language used in chapter 3, verse 16 that we read earlier about where the judgment, the curse pronounced on the woman in verse 16 of chapter 3, I will surely multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. It's the same language here again. Sin has its desire to rule over you. It wants to have its way with you, Cain. Don't give in. This is a warning. God's being gracious to Cain. Wake up. See what's happening here. But Cain didn't, he won't have any of it. And that comes out in verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. Some translations even add that he said something to the effect, let's go into this field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. This does not appear to be a crime of passion, does it? This appears to be planned. Appears to be premeditated. This is obviously a family in turmoil. Let's stop for a minute and think. This is the first family. This is Adam and Eve, who have been discipled, if you will, by the Lord Himself. Perfect, if there were ever such a thing as a perfect human specimen, it was Adam and Eve. Here they have two boys, possibly more at this time, but two boys that they, we would assume, have raised in the exact same way, same family, same house. One offers a sacrifice with which God is pleased, in faith, we're told, and the other is angry and becomes a murderer. We need to be careful about how we look at families. Families in the church, families that struggle and that have problems. You know what our tendency is? Because this is our, you know, it's funny, if someone, I'm this way, if I find out someone has contracted an illness, maybe they've been diagnosed with cancer. You know what I want to hear? I want to hear that they took a lot of health risks along the way. So that kind of makes me think, oh, that's not going to happen to me because I haven't lived the lifestyle they did. And same thing can happen with when we have families that are in crisis and maybe there's a child in that home that's causing a lot of problems and there's a lot of pain there and we're thinking, okay, what'd they do wrong? Because I haven't done that. I want to make sure I'm following the formula. Folks, sometimes there aren't formulas. Yes, there are principles. Don't hear me well here. We're called, we just affirmed this morning, we're called to raise our children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. You are called to point your children to Jesus. You're called to bring them to church faithfully and to teach them the gospel. You're called to do those things. But be careful in thinking that there's a formula. If I just do X, I'm guaranteed to get Y. You've got to pray and plead. And sometimes you're going to have a Cain in your family for whom you've got to pray and plead. These are parents in pain. This is a family in pain. But the way of Cain, to get back to that point, that we want to avoid is the way of anger. I'm just going to be honest. I'm going to confess. My anger issues often are with inanimate objects. I mean, that is me. I get angry with a lawnmower that won't start. I get angry. This is my, most often I'm by myself, but this is my recurring phrase. Are you kidding me? That's what I say out loud in the yard. Are you kidding me? If I'm at a traffic light, let me tell you something. One of the things I hate about Orlando, Florida, their traffic engineers did not get trained by Disney. I can assure you, because Orlando has these traffic lights where they stay red for eons and then green for milliseconds. See, I'm still mad about it. I was there not long ago. And my wife will tell you, are you kidding me? What's with this light? One car can go through and it turns green? Why is that? Again, goals are blocked. What do you and I need to deal with anger? We need a good dose of the sovereignty and goodness of God. Lord, this is of you. You've put me in this life. You've put me in this situation. You're good and you're gracious and you're in control. Help me to rest and to trust. That's a good way to deal with anger. It's a good way to deal with self-pity, which fuels anger, which fuels envy, which fuels jealousy. We should be praying, God, would you use these disappointments, would you use these frustrations to further your own purposes, to further your own ends? So what is the way of Cain that Jude speaks of? I think one way to describe it is the way of self-righteousness. Obviously, the way of anger, which resulted in hatred and murder. And the last way to see it, we might want to describe it, is the way of self-centeredness. The way of self-centeredness. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? That phrase, that response has worked its way into popular culture, right? Am I my brother's keeper? The answer, of course, is yes, you are. He's your brother. That's the answer. Cain owed Abel, if nothing else, basic neighborliness, basic one anothering. And this is driven home in the New Testament, 1 John 3:11-12. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. We should love one another. We should care for one another. We've got to resist, by God's grace and with the help of His Spirit, self-centeredness. We should be willing to look out for one another. I was on the phone this week with a friend of mine who lives in another state, and he's an elder in a PCA church there, and he was talking to me about a difficult situation in their church. Happened to be a troubled marriage, and how it was a couple their church had been working with for some time, and this is a couple that had been getting counseling, and so, because what I'm about to say is there was much more to it than what I'm about to say. They had received counseling individually and as a couple, but one thing that the elders and the pastor in particular was trying to encourage this couple to do was to pray together. To regularly pray together. And one of the two, it just happened to be the wife, was refusing. I refused to pray with him. And the pastor's response to this woman was, look, I just want you to forget this is your husband. This is just your brother in Christ. Shouldn't you be willing just to pray with them for that reason alone? I think that's a good application here. You know, self-centeredness is the great relationship destroyer. I'm thinking about more of my issues, more of my, quote, needs, instead of thinking about others. I love Tim Keller's principle from The Meaning of Marriage, that a healthy marriage is one in which both husband and wife take their self-centeredness very seriously. That leads to healthy marriages. You see, self-centeredness here is the way of Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? I'm just worried about myself. It's the way of Cain, but it's not the way of Jesus, right? When I was just with my men's group on Friday mornings, we were looking at John 13, the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, that event that we will commemorate and remember on Maundy Thursday. Here's Jesus, the Lord and King of the universe. He will give His life for His disciples. He came to serve, not to be served. He did the most menial of tasks for His disciples. He gives us, and He says, I'm giving you a model to follow, an example to emulate. But of course, Cain's self-centeredness doesn't just rest here and saying, am I my brother's keeper? Is he my problem? No, it goes further, because just to summarize, Cain says in verse 13, this punishment you've given me, that I've got to be a fugitive and a wanderer, and that the ground will no longer produce for me, that's just too great. I can't bear it. I mean, I'm going to go somewhere and I may end up being put to death. Which is interesting to note that it's describing the ever-expanding population of the time. And it also may even suggest that, that there'll be Abel's relatives somewhere. They're going to be after me. And so God in His grace and His mercy says, not so. I'm going to put a mark on you as a form of protection. The mark wasn't judgment. It's been misinterpreted that way before, but it's a mark of protection. But you hear it. Here's Cain deserved death. According to Old Testament legislation, Cain could have rightfully received the death penalty. This was not a crime of passion. But God in His mercy spared Cain, just like He would do Moses and David. You could even argue the Apostle Paul. God shows mercy here. But in spite of these tastes of mercy in this passage, Cain still demonstrates what we could call great self-centeredness. You see, the fall, it took root. And it just created destruction and turmoil and pain and suffering. You know, the way of Cain is a way that we need to avoid and turn from. I mean, the story of Cain, to get back to where we started. I mean, it's like watching the Titanic. The Titanic received warnings. Hey, you need to go slow. There are icebergs in the area. Cain received warnings. They were ignored. What was the result? Death and sorrow. So where's the hope? Where's the hope for those? Look, if you're honest, if you have a shred of honesty, you're wrestling with self-righteousness. You're wrestling with anger. You're wrestling with self-centeredness. So where's the hope? Let's look to Hebrews. Let me read a couple of verses from Hebrews 12. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. To the sprinkled blood of Christ that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What did the blood of Abel speak? It was a cry for vengeance, right? I mean, God even said that in this passage. His blood cries out to me. It cries out for vengeance, for justice. What does Jesus' blood say? How does it cry out? What does it speak? It speaks grace. It speaks forgiveness. It speaks reconciliation. It speaks a better word. That's where our hope is, in the blood of Christ, in the work of Christ. You know, we look at Cain, and some of us may think, it's easy to avoid the way of Cain. I don't plan to murder anybody. I've never murdered anybody. In fact, I get along great with all my brothers and sisters. You know, I could have skipped this Sunday. But what does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, if you have hatred in your heart, you've committed murder. If you had lust in your heart, you've broken the seventh commandment, committed adultery. He's saying that sin goes beyond the action, but it includes our thoughts. It includes what's inside. That can defile us too. And that shows us our need of the blood of Jesus to speak a better word of forgiveness, of reconciliation. The bad news of the gospel is that we share in the sin of Adam and of Cain, and we're separated from God. We have no hope to earn our way into His presence because we can't. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has provided a substitute to pay the penalty for our sin. He was raised again from the dead so that we have an advocate with the Father. We put our hope and trust in Christ, and we are forgiven and renewed and refreshed. You see, the way of Cain can show us our need of Christ and our need of the gospel. And may it do so this morning. May we, by God's grace, forsake the way of Cain for the way of Christ. Let's pray together.